To the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and we'll be reading the first two verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And now let's turn ahead in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and begin reading with me there in verse 16. Again, let us hear now the word of our God. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Let's pray together again as we ask for the Lord's mercy in the hearing of his word. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we come before you again, and we do earnestly plead that by the working of the Holy Spirit, you might unfold before the eyes of our faith the way of salvation, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace and in his glory, and so embrace him, and cast ourselves upon him, and trust in him alone for our salvation. We do pray in his precious name. Amen. There is a saying that I've read: God had only one son, and he made him a preacher. And we see here in our text this evening the glorious preaching of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But praise be to God that he sent his Son not only to preach the gospel, but to be the gospel. When Jesus preaches the good news of the kingdom of God, he preaches himself. And so tonight, let us not only hear of the Lord Jesus, let us not only hear about the Lord Jesus, but let us pray that we would encounter the Lord Jesus himself and the power of the Spirit. And what I'd like for us to do as we begin is take a look at the Isaiah passage that Jesus reads as his sermon text here in Luke chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And look a little bit at the context of this text in the book of Isaiah as a whole. This is a pivotal text in the book of Isaiah because of the way in which it draws together so many messianic elements previously referenced throughout the first 60 chapters. Isaiah chapter 11, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Chapter 42, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Chapter 49, "Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear." And many other passages could be read. Throughout Isaiah, there is a figure spoken of who will be the one who himself will accomplish all of God's saving purposes on behalf of the church. He is the child born and the son given of Isaiah chapter 9, the root of Jesse chapter 11, the precious cornerstone chapter 28, the king of righteousness chapters 32 and 33. And the Spirit-filled, obedient, suffering servant of chapters 42 and 49, 50, 52 and 53. All of those glorious prophecies that speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the striking thing about Isaiah chapter 61 is that all of a sudden this glorious, many-sided, somewhat mysterious figure breaks into the flow of Isaiah's prophecy in the first person, so that, as it were, he himself can personally own that which has been proclaimed about him and prophesied about him. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so from Isaiah 61 onward, the church has been intimately introduced to their Savior in this way. He has spoken to them. And so all of God's people would yearn from that day onward for the coming day when this glorious, many-sided and somewhat mysterious figure would not only break into the flow of prophecy, but break into the very flow of human history. Because his arrival would signal the climax, and the apex of God's saving purposes on the earth. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That day anticipated by millennia of prophecy and millennia of yearning on the part of God's people had finally come. The promised deliverer had finally arrived, Jesus, who is called Christ. And so Simeon could say in Luke chapter 2, "Beholding the infant Jesus, Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation." This baby is God's salvation. And Anna, the prophetess, likewise could speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Because this infant child was himself the redemption of Jerusalem. And so, 30 years later or so, Jesus could enter into the synagogue of his hometown at the beginning of his public ministry and preach himself as the glorious fulfillment of all of God's promises of salvation made throughout centuries and centuries of waiting and hoping and looking forward to this day. And as we look now for a brief time at this most glorious of sermons, there are two points that I'd like to consider with everyone this evening. First, Jesus, the messianic liberator. And then second, Jesus, the spirit-filled Christ. And so first, Jesus, the messianic liberator. Look with me again at the wonderful things that Isaiah says will be characteristic of the Messiah's ministry as the Lord Jesus speaks about them there in Luke chapter 4. He will proclaim good news to the poor. He will proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. He will set at liberty those who are oppressed. And he will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These are words of upheaval. They're words of revolution and conflict, even words of battle and of war. However, Jesus came to bring upheaval and revolution and conflict totally unlike what most people were expecting. Totally unlike what most people now in our own day still expect. Back then and down to our own day, people have wanted Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom and to bring about an earthly salvation. The Jews wanted the Messiah to vindicate all of their own national political agendas relative to their Roman oppressors. But the good news and the liberation that Jesus came to proclaim did not have reference to Rome or to any other physical geopolitical entity. Rather, with sin and with death and with Satan, the cosmic powers over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And so the good news and the liberation that Jesus proclaims is that of a spiritual nature. So also the poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed that Isaiah speaks of here are ultimately spiritual categories, not earthly categories. They can indeed encompass the poor and the captive and the blind in a physical sense, but ultimately they are spiritual categories. We see these spiritual categories in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, Jesus cared for the poor and he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind and he cast out demons. But all of these things pointed yet deeper to even deeper realities about mankind's spiritual condition. That whether we are materially wealthy or poor, whether we are physically blind or not, whether we are physically sick or physically well, yet spiritually we are all, every one of us, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in bondage to sin and to Satan. And so our deepest and most desperate need as human beings is to be freed from our bondage to sin, freed from our bondage to the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you realize this about yourself this evening? That underneath all of our pretense, underneath the facade of our self-sufficiency, we are sinners who are utterly enslaved to our sin, spiritual captives, wretched and pitiable, poor, blind and naked, without the grace of our God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so if you go to Jesus looking for an earthly salvation, looking for a solution to all of your physical and material wants and needs, then you are going to be sorely disappointed, because that's not the kind of Savior that He is. But rejoice in your disappointment, because that's not the kind of Savior you really needed anyways. You need a Savior who can deal with your sin. You need a Savior who can destroy the works of the devil and bring restoration to the whole of God's creation. From an eternal perspective, you don't need a Savior who can raise you above the poverty line. You need a Savior who can raise you up from the grave, glorious and incorruptible, even after His own likeness and image, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And if you give yourself to Jesus looking for that kind of Savior, then you can rejoice with an exceeding joy, because that is exactly the kind of Savior that He is. Do you want to be freed from the guilt and the condemning power of your sins? Then go to Jesus, because that is exactly the kind of Savior that He is. Do you want to be freed from the corruption of your flesh, from your evil desires and your sinful hearts, from your worldly lusts and ambitions? Then go to Jesus, because that is exactly the kind of Savior that He is. And do you want to be restored to your Heavenly Father and to live in the glorious freedom of the sons of God and to dwell in the house of God forever? Then go to the Lord Jesus, because that is exactly the kind of Savior that He is, and that is exactly the purpose for which He came to the earth, that we might be restored to God our Father and reconciled, forgiven through the blood of His cross. Go to Him, all who labor and are heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. And secondly, now let's come to look at Jesus, the Spirit-filled Christ. Jesus, the messianic liberator of our souls, and also Jesus, the Spirit-filled Christ. One of the most beautiful and powerful truths about Jesus that is revealed to us in the gospel narratives, and particularly in Luke's gospel, is that He is preeminently the man of the Spirit. Remember those passages we read from Isaiah that in a uniquely powerful way, unprecedented in redemptive history, the Holy Spirit would come to rest on the Messiah and abide with Him. Luke takes pains to make it obvious to us that here is the blessed anointed servant of Isaiah's prophecy. Luke chapter 1, verses 35 and following, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." The conception of Jesus, even in the womb of the Virgin Mary, was nothing less than new creation in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit hovering and brooding upon Mary's womb, such that the fruit of her womb would be utterly holy and without sin. From the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, even those earliest beginnings at His very conception, the Holy Spirit is the one so intimately with Jesus so intimately empowering and enabling even those earliest moments of his incarnate ministry. And then at Jesus' baptism, we see the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descend upon the Lord Jesus and remain on him. And the next piece of the narrative that we read is this, chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And that, of course, brings us up to our text this evening in verse 17. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." The dawning of the age of Messiah is also the dawning of the age of the Holy Spirit. What we see prophesied in the Old Testament and then revealed in the New is that there is this wonderfully intimate relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Christ is, in this new and unparalleled way, the man of the Spirit who has come to do the works of God and to accomplish salvation. The Christ is the man of the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is powerfully with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, even to the end, upholding him on the cross, even as the Father turns away his face from his Son. Our Savior is raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, and so he ascends into heaven by the power of the Spirit on the clouds of heaven. And then the most amazing thing takes place. Resurrected, glorified, seated at the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus says, as it were, "Father, the Spirit you have given so fully and utterly to me, let's now pour him out unto them." And so at Pentecost, Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit upon the church. Peter explains Pentecost this way: "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And the mind-bending truth of it all is that as a Christian believer, the Lord Jesus has poured out into your heart the same Holy Spirit who accompanied him and empowered him and upheld him throughout all 33 years of his earthly ministry. The same Spirit who dwells in Christ now dwells in you. Children, adults, all of us, God may call you to be many things in this life, but the most glorious calling that he has placed on your life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the promised Holy Spirit. It is the most glorious promise and the most glorious inheritance in all the universe. Let us embrace it and let us rejoice in it to the praise of his glorious grace. I'd like for us to close this evening looking briefly at verse 21 of our text. Having read this passage from Isaiah, Jesus preaches this message in the synagogue. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today. It is characteristic for God's word, when appropriate, to use the word today in more of an experiential sense than a chronological one. In other words, Jesus wasn't saying that the day before he got to Nazareth, this scripture wasn't fulfilled. Neither was he saying that this was something of a one day only sale type of a thing, and tomorrow you'll be out of luck. What he is saying is that yesterday is gone. It is of no use to you. And you have no idea whether or not you even have a tomorrow. And so really, it's of no use to you either. All you really have that's of use to you is today. And so repent and believe the gospel today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now is the favorable time, and today is the day of salvation. If you harden your heart and keep putting off faith and repentance, you may well die tonight and be called before God to give an account. And so I say to you, as Jesus said to the Nazarenes, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit-filled liberator of God's people is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he is now pouring out his Spirit and pouring out his salvation on everyone who calls upon his name. And so let us call upon him now. Let us all rejoice today that it is, because of the work of Christ, the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. The Messiah has come, and he is more glorious, more beautiful, and more powerful than we ever could have imagined him to be. He has given us sight, and he has broken our chains. And so let us sing his praise forever. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we praise you for Jesus, that precious cornerstone that you have laid in Zion. We praise you that he is the Spirit-filled Christ, and that out of your love, out of his abundant grace, we are now recipients of that salvation, even as the Holy Spirit himself is poured out into our hearts and given to us as a seal and as a guarantee of our redemption until we come into full possession of it. Father, impress upon our hearts every day that there is no more glorious thing in all the universe than to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to you, our Father, and to be filled with the promised Holy Spirit. And so we do pray that you would be glorified in our lives, that all we are, all that we have, all that we do, would be to the praise of your glorious grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do now pray in his exalted, precious, and wonderful name. Amen.